Amen. Acts chapter number 19, if you're able to, please stand with us one more time in the honor of reading our Father's holy word. We'll read the first five verses here this afternoon, morning, whatever it is right now. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. And said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord." We'll pause our reading right there. You'll notice that Paul asked this question, saying, hey, you know, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And they told him no. They said, well, you know, what were you baptized with? Paul is asking these probing questions because he needs to figure out just how deep, what they've heard has gotten inside of them. We want to bring our sermon here on this thought of how deep inside has it gotten with you. Our most gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. And we ask you, Father, please, to help us to present the word the way that you'd have for us too. We thank you, Father, for each and every one that is gathered here today. And we ask you, Father, for your blessings upon them. They certainly could have chosen to have been anywhere else. Yet they chose to come here and put up with me. And I'm very thankful for that. But we pray, Lord, that you bless them for it. Pray, Father, for your blessings upon Whiting Baptist here and for the work being done here. And we'll see this church get back up and get moving forward for you the way that you'd have for it to do. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one that you've sent into our life and the help that they've been. We pray, Lord, for continued encouragement in such ways. I want to ask you, Father, for Sister Marty as well. And all that she's going through, for the help and strength and comfort that she needs in this time. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Can I just say there's a lot of religious people in the world today. They may not believe in the same God that you and I believe in. They may believe in many gods. Their religion may have them come on Saturday instead of Sunday. Their religion might have them come multiple times throughout the course of the week. It might have them where once is good enough. By the way, don't forget we got Tuesday night Bible study in the basement, 5:30. Their religion may convince them to go fly a plane into a building. Their religion may start a crusade. But when it comes down to it, religion ain't gonna get you to God. Amen. Religion will not get anybody into heaven. Right. Matter of fact, hold your place right there, but let's run over to James chapter number 1. I want to show you something real quick here about religion. The Bible tells us here in James chapter number 1, verse 26 and 27, the Apostle James writes, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or empty. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." But again, not one word of that said you go to heaven through religion. It don't matter if you're Baptist, if you're Catholic, Episcopalian, whatever the case would be. Your religion means nothing. Doctrine will show you what you need. Doctrine will guide you. Doctrine will be the principles upon which you build your Christian life. And the very first part of that doctrine is the need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. From there, doctrine builds to where you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God's own personal Spirit will seal you, and that seal guarantees you heaven. Religion may not even know that there is a Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit. Religion knows that, okay, there's a heaven, there's a hell, but it doesn't grasp the concept of getting there correctly. Now, let's be honest here, if I can call a spade this morning. Let's say for the sake of argument, now this is purely for the argument's sake here. I am not saying this in any other way. But if there were 10 different ways to get into heaven, religion would demand an 11th, a 12th, a 13th, a 20th, a 100th different way to do it. Now, there aren't 10 different ways to heaven. There is one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But religion wants more when it's so simple to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To understand that you are a sinner who deserves hell, and that the way to get out of that deserving of hell is to accept Jesus. But then He places His own Holy Spirit inside of us, sealing us. But for so many, they'll attend church. They'll grow up in church. They'll spend decades in church. And they will never come to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They will never actually know the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They'll have heard all the buzzwords. They'll have heard all the sermons. They'll have sung all the songs of Zion. But they don't have it inside in their hearts what they need. The Holy Spirit being what they need. They say that many people are going to miss heaven by roughly 18 inches. The distance from the heart to the head. Because they'll have a head knowledge, but it's not getting through any deeper. You know, because we got kind of hard heads. You know that forehead right up here where the hairline, you know, that ends? That's the hardest bone in the body right there. Which is pure logic considering how hard-headed people are at accepting God's grace. They don't let it get any deeper than that. Church, we need to get deeper into God's Word. We need to get deeper into God's strength, into God's power, into God's will, and see what He can do for us here at Whiting Baptist. Amen? Because if we're just going to be superficial, if we're just going to come in, sit down in the pew, hold the pews down so they don't float away, then we've missed the point. It hasn't gotten inside of us. And the preacher, regardless whoever he is that stands behind the sacred desk here, is wasting his time. I want to look here quickly at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter number 19. And I want to point out a couple of things to you here this morning going into this afternoon. And for those of you who are starting to sweat because you're sitting there saying he ain't even got to the first point yet and he took off that coat already, we are here for a couple of hours. Amen! I want you to notice here in verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. and finding certain disciples. Now, real quickly, just to catch you up here before we get into our first point, Apollos had come into Ephesus there and he preached the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla, they heard him preach, pulled him aside and says, let's explain Jesus to you and your need to be saved. And Apollos got saved and he started preaching once he started learning about the resurrection and just how the Old Testament actually applies. And he became a mighty preacher and he moved on over to Corinth. But what we've got here is a group of 12 men. The Bible tells us there a little bit later on, verse number 7, that there were 12 of them. And they may have heard John the Baptist preach. I don't know. It may have been that they heard Apollos preach. I don't know. Maybe they heard one of Apollos' disciples or one of John's disciples preach. I don't know. But they heard some preaching there this morning. And what happened is they only knew that and it didn't get any deeper than that in their lives. So we find that they are certain. Not that they are certain, but that they're certain. Our point number one is that they're dedicated. Because we're told certain disciples. This is a very specific group that is being brought out here. This is a group of dedicated men who have known here the preaching of John the Baptist, who know the preaching of Apollos before he found Christ himself here. And they know the baptism of repentance, but they know nothing else. They are dedicated. They are certain. The word certain means a bunch, a particular type of disciple. They've set themselves apart. They had certain teachers who they liked to hear teach. They had certain preachers they liked to hear preach. I know I've certainly got some preachers I likes to hear preach. Amen. And there are some teachers I likes to hear teach. And then there are certain people, it's like, well, we can be a little late for Sunday school today. There's certain preachers, they're going to be showing up for a revival meeting. And it's like, I've got any place else to be. They just don't speak to me. Certain men, they're just a little bit questionable on some of the things they say. And I'd rather just, I don't need to worry about any of that. I'll just lay it all off to the side. But then there are certain ones, they're off a little bit. But what the rest of what they got, I can take and I can spit out the bones, Brother Frank. And I can sit there and I can eat the meat. And these guys here, they've sat themselves down and they have done their studies in the Old Testament, but they ain't found how it applies to the New. They are disciples of Apollos. They are disciples of John the Baptist. You know, it's interesting. Here we are in Ephesus, right after Paul has been in Corinth. Apollos is now in Corinth. The Apostle Paul is going to write 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it's over there in 1st Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12 that Paul writes, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." They've got their favorite preachers. Chapter 3 verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." Say, so, preacher, what's your point? What has this got to do with being dedicated? Let me give you a little bit of a history lesson here in America. Back when George Washington was finishing up his second term, he wasn't going to run for a third term as the President of the United States. And he urged the people of America. He urged all the members of Congress. He urged all the potential candidates to avoid one thing. To avoid the spirit of parties. He saw it coming. He saw the Federalists and Anti-Federalists. He saw all the problems that were going to be created that we are living in today with our Democrats and Republicans. He said, don't do it. Don't split up. Because when you start splitting up based on politics, you're going to divide the country. When you start splitting up based on who your favorite preacher is, who your favorite teacher is, you're going to split the congregation of the church. Amen. When we start saying, well, I've got to have things my way instead of God's way, guess what? You are dedicating yourself to yourself there, and you're splitting off from God, and you're going to find yourself separated real quickly. I was talking with Brother Frank before service started in our Tuesday night Bible studies. We're going through the life of David, and right now we are dealing with Saul and David and Goliath and all that there. And Saul had split himself off from God. He dedicated himself to self. Did that turn out good for him? I can't hear you. Did it turn out good for him? No, that's right. Yes, I like a little class participation occasionally. It's good to be dedicated. It's good to be dedicated. But who are you dedicated to?
That's right.
Paul gave that first list. I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Christ is the one to be dedicated to. He went on to say there, verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. Are ye not carnal? Follow the Lord. We're just ministers of the Lord. I'm pretty sure I know Brother Frank's heart well enough to say this. He wants you to follow the Lord, not him.
Amen.
I want you to follow the Lord, not me. Whoever it is ends up being the pastor of Whiting Baptist, somebody down the road, somebody who's already been through here, I don't know what the case would be. If they're worth their salt, they want you dedicated to God, not them. These guys here were of the camp of Apollos, and he was a disciple of John the Baptist. Again, nothing wrong with having your own personal favorites, but make sure he is above all.
Amen.
So not only were they dedicated, but I want you to know that they were also disciples. The last word of verse number 1 says disciples. The word disciples means two things. A learner, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. It also means a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of another. All Christians are called Jesus' disciples as they profess to learn and receive His doctrine and precepts. Now I want to qualify the last part of that definition there, that second one where it said all Christians. I want to qualify this because of this very little fact here. Just because you call yourself a Christian, don't make you a Christian.
Amen.
I want to show you something real quick. Brother Frank, would you assist me? Name this tune. I just played Amazing Grace, the first few notes. Brother Ryan. Can you hear the difference, church? It don't sound the same, do it? I followed the same music. What's different? He knew what he was doing. I didn't. You see, just because you were born here in America, a so-called Christian nation, does not make you a Christian any more than if you were to stand in your garage, it would make you a car. I work with a fellow. He is an African American. He literally was born over in Africa and has immigrated to the United States. He's a Muslim. And he shares with me these videos of Christians in Africa. Christians. Wow, am I using this term loosely. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, so we got like 10 or so. How would you ladies like to come up here on the platform and have me take a belt and beat you with it? I got a feeling not a single one of you would like that. They line up for that over there in Africa. Because he's the man of God. Are you following Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Or are you a disciple of some man? I saw one video where the guy went around and just started randomly slapping the ladies. He walked up to one lady, she reared back, she was going to tag him if he touched her. Praise God for that. Just because you claim to be a Christian doesn't make you so. I can claim to be a musician all I want. Y'all heard the difference. You should be able to see the difference.
Amen.
Let's face facts. I can name a famous preacher from down in Texas right now. People at the very least say, yeah, I know his name. And have you heard some of the stuff coming out of him and his wife's mouth? I wouldn't want to be a disciple of his. Or hers. Disciples. If you're going to be an actual Christian, if you're going to be an actual disciple of Jesus, it has to start with the Holy Spirit having gotten all the way inside you. Not just in one ear and out the other. Not just on the paper in front of you that you're reading. You must take that dedication and then bring it to the Lord and ask Him to save your soul from eternity in hell. And once you are saved, you're saved for all of eternity. Amen. And let me throw this out there. I promise I won't charge you this. This is 100% free. Okay? If you could lose your salvation, that meant some part of your salvation depended upon you.
Right.
And if that's the case, that ain't God. Because God don't need you to save yourself.
Amen.
Amen. So great many can claim to be Christian. Hey, you know, y'all see Gracie right there. Need be, we can go get a DNA test and I can prove that she's my daughter. We were at the nursing home many years ago. Had a friend of mine come in and he was going to preach that day. Now, Mike is a couple of years older than me. This one blessed lady, she looked at him and she looked at me and says, is he your son? I'm like, well, I'm sure Mike thanks you for making him considerably younger, but no, the DNA don't match. It ain't there. Jesus saves your soul. The spiritual DNA matches. And if it matches, that means you should have a desire to learn, a desire to get into God's Word, a desire to study, to find out what's there. Again, I was talking with Brother Frank beforehand, and we were talking about a couple of things that normally don't get brought up about that passage of Scripture there. And when you start thinking about it and you start questioning, it's like, yeah, that's right, that normally doesn't get brought up. You realize just how much time we've spent listening to somebody else instead of getting in God's Word for ourselves.
Amen.
I've said it before and I'll say it again. Do not just take my word as gospel. Take those notes, go home and study it out for yourself.
Amen.
Same with Brother Frank. Same with any other preacher that gets up here. Make sure what you are being told is the truth.
Amen.
Say, why would I do that? That's because that's part of being a disciple. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be a disciple. Be dedicated. Because you know what? If you're relying just upon other people, you're going to fall short every time. You rely upon Him, you can't fail.
Amen.
These guys had a shared experience hearing their favorite preachers preach. I can't save you. I don't want anyone to ever dare say that I saved them. Because I'm going to fail. I'm not going to be able to do much. Brother Frank, I see you're drowning there. Let me give you a hand. I try it. But then Jesus comes along. Because you're a true disciple.
being dedicated to the Lord. You're going to see necessary results.
Amen.
When you follow the Lord.
So make sure you're His disciple first and foremost.
Amen.
Now there are some good books to read, but only one great book out there. These guys, as it turned out, were deficient. Notice with me in verse 2. He said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." We ain't even heard about Him. How in the world can we receive it? If I were to tell you right now, I've got a $1 million bill sitting in my house right now with your name on it. And it's been yours for all these years. But I never actually tell you that I've got a $1 million bill sitting in my house for you. It ain't going to do you one bit of good. By the way, I do actually have a $1 million bill at my house. It's a gospel tract, but it's a $1 million bill. They're deficient. The word deficient means lacking some element or characteristic. Insufficient. Paul seems to have figured out that they're missing something very important here. Something that's obviously wrong. There's some obvious signs that these guys ain't actually saved. And I'm sure we could all think back over the years. You know, there was that one person who used to sit over there. Man, I always had my doubts about them. And I realize, none of us knows the heart of anybody other than ourselves. But the Bible also says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Transversely, you'll know them by their lack of fruit. Okay? Paul's looking at them and he's saying, "I ain't seen no fruit. Not what is necessary here." Now, I know some people, when they meet you, they'll ask for your testimony. Pastor John Wilkerson of First Baptist Church of Hammond, I've met him 2 or 3 times now. And the man knows thousands of people, so I am not going to blame him for this one bit. But every time I meet him, Brother Frank, it's always, "Hey, how you doing? When did you get saved?" He always asks for that testimony. And it has stuck with me every time he's asked me that. Because while he may not remember me, he's concerned about my eternal security. He's concerned about my spiritual welfare. Paul is concerned about what he's seen here because he's seen a deficiency among these men that needs to be taken care of here. So he asks the question. Ask the question of others. "Hey, tell me about how Jesus saved you. Let me hear about it." Day I got ordained, my wife had to be up on the platform with me. I'm the one getting interrogated, but she got asked a couple of questions too. One of them was about her testimony of salvation. About what she's trusting in for her to be saved. Can someone ask us that and we're Johnny on the spot with it? Or do we got to sit here and, I got to remember how I'm supposed to answer this. When we ask someone, can they answer right away? Or they got a hem and haw? Did they got to throw out buzzwords? And, I was at church and it was a revival meeting the Spirit was moving. And I got saved. But they ain't got no actual details for it. There might be deficient there. Maybe not on the actual being saved part, but on the details themselves. It's important for us to know our own salvation story, church. Do we know it? Let's get those details nailed down. Say, why is that important, preacher? I'm glad you asked that question. I like when you all ask questions. Because while you may not be able to run the Romans road and lead someone to Christ, while you may not know John's highway, The moment you ask Jesus to save you and He saves you, He immediately equips you with number one bullet for winning a lost person to Him. What's that, preacher? Glad you asked. Your own personal testimony. Amen. This is what He did for me. And if He did it for me, He can do it for you. I can't remember the guy's name. Oh, I wish I could remember it. He was a famous disc jockey back in the 60s. Would write his own parody songs. Because he was on the radio, he had to keep them kind of clean. But when the title of the song is, "I Don't Want to Go Hunting With You, I'd Rather Be With Joe's Wife," you kind of get the drift of where he's going with his music. One day, he got saved. And he found, Brother Frank, he couldn't write songs anymore. And he wanted so desperately to write a song. And he's talking to his good friend, John. And he's telling John that it's so frustrating because he feels he's got a song in him, but he can't get it out. And he wants to praise his Savior for what his Savior has done for him. And it just seems so hard. But Jesus has saved his soul. He's turned his life around. And John says, "Well, really, it's that hard? You can't find the words to say?" And the man looked at John and he says, "It is no secret what God has done. What He's done for you, He can do for others. Or what He's done for others, He'll do for you." His good friend, John Wayne, looked at him and says, "Son, it looks like you've got your song right there." And he went on to write that song. Huge hit. I'm sorry, I just can't remember his name. But he found that while he felt deficient, he had a testimony to give. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say John Wayne got saved. I don't know. We might find him in heaven. We might not. But one thing's for sure. That day he at least got to hear a piece of the gospel. Your testimony. You might feel deficient about it. Go over it in your mind. Learn it. Live it. Be able to pass it on to someone else. We see in verse 3 the decision. "And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now again, I don't know if they heard Apollos preach, they heard John the Baptist preach, whatever the case is, they heard somebody preach. And they made a decision. I don't personally like calling my asking Jesus to save me a decision. Because I can choose to ignore what I just went through and did. I can choose to make a commitment. I've decided to make this commitment. And then 5 minutes later, say, you know what? I'd rather go do this instead. It still allows me the flexibility because I made the decision. Is there any real commitment there? Other than what I claim to be my word? Whereas I got saved. I'm saved. That's all there is to it. I can't change it if I wanted to. You know what? God the Father couldn't change it if He wanted to. You see, I've been sealed with the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of me now. And He is equal to God the Father and God the Son. So it literally would be God the Father trying to overrule God the Holy Spirit. They're equal. It don't work. I can't get lost ever again. But a decision, well, I can go right when I come out of church or I can go left when I come out of church. That's up to me. These boys here, they had made a decision. No preacher worth his salt wants you to walk out those doors saying, "Brother so-and-so was the bee's knees today." No preacher worth his salt wants you to be in attendance saying, "Well, God met with us today and I got nothing out of the sermon." Every preacher worth his salt goes right along with what John 12:32 said. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I ain't one bit interested in you all seeing Dennis Sampson up here running his mouth. Amen. I ain't one bit interested watching Frank Beaulieu up here talking neither. Or any other big time preacher. Get C.T. Townsend up here, okay? Who cares? I want Jesus.
Amen.
I want to be a vessel for Jesus to use to bring the sermon. I want Brother Frank the same way. But if it's all the Dennis show, like that fellow I was mentioning down there in Houston, we're wasting our time. Go on home. You'll get as much done at home as you will sitting here. Probably more. You got housework to do back home. Don't make a decision. Get saved. Once you get saved, be a disciple and follow the Lord. And that's not just for church. That's Sunday school. That's the midweek services. Revival means that's your home life. That's your work life. That's with your in-laws and your outlaws. Follow Jesus. Be a true, dedicated disciple to Him.
Amen.
Leave the decision-making up to what you're going to eat today. Cheeseburgers or hot dogs? I want you to know in verse number 4 that Paul used the direct approach. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Paul took what they had already heard and, said, "All right, let's go to the next step." Because every time you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find one thing that each one of them has in common. And I ain't talking about that one miracle that's in all four of them. I'm talking about the fact that you don't get to Jesus until you go through John the Baptist. You don't get to get saved until you come to the realization that you are a sinner who is bound for hell, that you deserve hell, and that's all there is to it. But the Jesus made a way, a wooden cross and 3 rusted nails. He didn't come here and preach, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you live a good life." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus said there in Luke chapter 18, 9 and 19 and 20, and Jesus said to them, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." How does that work, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Man, you all are full of good questions today. Let's say, for the sake of argument here, that you go over to the grocery store. Stirps, Straps, whatever it's called nowadays. I grew up with it being Stirps. I know it's been Straps for many years. But let's say you go on over there, and you go into the produce section. Let's say you like grapes, and there's a batch of grapes sitting right there. And I wonder if those grapes are any good or not. So you take, and you pick one of those grapes off, and you pop it in your mouth, and you eat it. That's a good bunch of grapes. I think I'll buy me a bunch of grapes. Having worked in the produce department there for a couple of years, I can rest assuredly tell you that the owner of that grocery store paid for every single one of those grapes. He paid for them by weight. You see, it doesn't matter how much you stole. If you took it without the owner's permission, you stole it. Whether it be a single grape, a stick of gum, a Maserati, a sports car, it don't matter. So if you stole something, what would that make you? A thief. Now, if you were to have someone come up to you and ask you a question, but you know that the answer will hurt them, you say, "Well, let me play in the gray area here and answer a roundabout way."
For example, let's say I'm going to pick on Brother Frank here. He's convenient for me. Let's say his wife, Miss Sandy, were to come to him and she's wearing this dress and she looks at him and says, "Frank, dear, does this dress make me look fat?" And he does the smart thing that all husbands do. He immediately, "Don't you dare say it, you fool, don't you dare say it." And she's saying he's not, okay. But he slaps himself and says, "No, dear, you don't." Because the whole time he's wanting desperately to say, "No, you make the dress look fat." But he says, "No, dear." Because he loves her. He loves life as well. So he tells her this half-truth. "Dear" is correct. It's a no part. It's a lie. And again, she's not bad. But he says, "No, dear." Because he wants to spare her. But he didn't tell her 100% the truth. What would that make him then? A liar. Now, if any of us have ever smashed our thumb with a hammer as we're trying to drive in a nail, okay. You know, I went a little further with that. That person cuts you off as you're driving around. "Gosh darn it. Well, you know what I meant. Okay, don't be holier than thou. You know what those two words are supposed to be." How about this one? OMG. Now, I, of course, did not say, "Oh my God." I said, "OMG." Well, guess what? We all know OMG means, "Oh my God." If you said these things and you didn't mean it, where it's bringing grace to God, that means you just used it in vanity, in vain, in emptiness. That would make you what? If you abuse God's name, begins with a B, a blasphemer. Now, what? How about this one? I know we got some responsible adults here today, but remember back to your youth. And you'd see that person walking down the street, and it's like, they look nice. You know, Jesus said that if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. By the way, that goes for the women too. If you've looked at a man with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them. That makes you an adulterer. And we just broke 4 of the 10 commandments, and yet James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you break one commandment, you're guilty of all. So none of us are good. So the Apostle Paul took these certain disciples and used the direct approach to them to show them that it don't matter how many times they get dunked in that water. It don't matter what preacher it is that dunked them in the water. If the preacher held them under water until the bubble stopped. If he dunked them twice in one sitting because he didn't do it right the first time. And yeah, that happened to my wife. It don't matter. You're still lost. Amen. So he had to show them why it is that we need Jesus. Because we're guilty of committing sin. But then there might have been some that says, "You know what? Brother Frank, I really am a sinner and I know it. I want to get saved. How do I get saved?" Well, that's when you take and go and follow what Jesus did there in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He didn't give Nicodemus the law like he did the rich young man. He gave him grace. And if we have been those dedicated disciples to the Lord, we have been studying, we have been preparing ourselves. When we come up to witness to someone, the Holy Spirit will show us which direction we need to go, and we will be able to follow, whether it's given the law or given grace. And we can use the direct approach, whichever one it is that is required, to possibly see another soul get saved. Amen. If we let it get past our hard heads and get deep into our hearts. But if we don't let it get in, it won't be there when we need it. And lastly, I know you all saying amen at that, but I want to show you the depth of the encounter. Verses 5 and 6. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Luke cut out real quickly that they got saved. But the understanding is they got saved. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now let me deal with that real quickly.
1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verses 8 through 10. You all can write this one down for the sake of time. I'm just going to go through there and tell you that the Bible very specifically says about the gift of tongues, about the gift of healing, and about prophesying. Me and Frank preach, but prophesying, that these three things are nothing more than signs until the Bible was completely written. Once the Bible is completely written, that generation passed off the scene. That's it. There are no more signs necessary. You could speak in a foreign language. Yo soy el panadero. That's Spanish for I am the bread, man. That's my secular job. But let me tell you something. I'm not speaking that because the Holy Spirit has gave me a tongue to speak it. I've had to learn it. Tongues were something they did instantly, and it was a sign to the Hebrew people that the gospel was going out to the whole wide world. Amen. Prophesying, the ability to foretell future events until the Bible was done. Yeah, once the Bible was done, there's no more prophesying. There's just preaching now. Healing, yeah, the doctors heal, but guess what? They're also in a practice. That means they got to keep practicing until they get it right, and by the time they get it right, it's their time to retire or die, one of the two. That's why they never get it right. So don't sit here and say, well, the Bible says I got to be able to speak in tongues in order to say I'm saved. No. The Bible says that preacher's got to lay his hands on you in order to receive the Holy Spirit. No, again, that was just a sign to show that they had received the Holy Spirit, they had been saved. You see, when you ask Jesus Christ to save your soul from eternity in hell, He accepts you, He saves you, and when He saves you, you instantly receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Anyone who tells you differently, get away from that heretic right here and now. Because my right arm didn't get saved when I was 8 years old, and last week my big toe on my left foot got saved. Didn't happen that way. They got saved. Amen. 12 souls were added that day to the ranks of heaven because they had a deep encounter. That's why we need solid gospel preaching up here behind the pulpit. That's why we need Sunday school. Why we need midweek services. Why we need times where we just sit here and we focus on the Lord God Almighty so we get in depth with Him. So that we grow. So that we can lift Jesus high up for all men to be drawn unto Him. I don't want to see this church flourish just for the sake of this church flourishing. I don't want to see these pews filled just so we could say we had 200 in church today. And if you do, the altar is always open. I want to see people come here, get saved, and have a relationship with Christ and grow in it so they can go and bring more people in here to get saved. So they can go out those doors and witness to people. The people out there can get saved and come in here and learn and grow and get rooted and grounded in God's holy word. I want them to have depth of soil. I don't want to just churn out numbers. Our churches have fallen into that trap. Brother Frank comes with a song of invitation for us. Statistics show that less than 2% of those who are blood-bought, born again by the grace of God, have ever led somebody else to Jesus. Less than 2%. Not much depth there, church. I don't know what happened to these other 12. I know what Paul ended up doing. I wouldn't be one bit surprised if most of us could trace our spiritual heritage back to Paul. But I do know this. There was a fellow named Kimbrell who had a Sunday school class. Little snot-nosed punk named Dwight was in his class that he led to the Lord. Most people don't remember Kimbrell, but they sure do remember Dwight L. Moody. Church, who could be the Dwight L. Moody that comes from Whiting Baptist here? We'll never know until we get depth for ourselves and then go and get others, make them dedicated disciples so they can get depth for themselves as well. But they ain't going to get it unless we give them the direct approach, his decisions aren't going to matter. I've got three questions here for you real quickly. Number one, most important of all, are you sure that Jesus has saved you? So, preacher, isn't it wrong to doubt your salvation? Who said that nonsense? Get rooted and grounded in God's Word. Make sure. As Job would say, know that you know that you know that you know. Number two, can you clearly tell what has happened to you to somebody else? Number three, do you have anything you want to get straightened out with Him and get it over and done with now? Would be a good time to do it. If any of these three things have come to mind, now is the time to react upon it. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day and upon everyone here, Whiting Baptist. We pray, Father, for your help, Lord, to get the church here back up and running the way that you'd have for it to do. To be the beacon for you that's needed here in this area of Northwest Indiana. Help us, Father, please, to follow your holy will. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen.